But no, if you grab your Bibles, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 to start off with. 2 Corinthians 13. I've been a pastor for about 6.5 years now in Indiana, central northern United States. And so I'm going to just get right into it. I will not be Pharaoh. I will let you go at a decent time. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read just one verse, and really the first part of the verse to start off with. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And one of the things that I, how my brain works, how my thought process is that I like to know whether I'm doing a good job or not. When I work, I want to know, did I accomplish the task? Did I, get the job? Did I get the right grade? All of those sort of things. And when it comes to the Christian life, I've tried to think about the Christian life and what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to believe? What is it if we boiled down Christianity to be? What is the basic tenets of Christianity? And I hope that, I don't offend anybody or anything like that, but if we boiled down the tenets of Christianity to give, serve, go, do, then we tend to cut out a large percentage of the world's populations of Christians. I'll just say right off the bat, if you take this message and say that, oh, that's right, I don't have to do anything, then your heart is not right with God. I'm just going to leave that there. But if we look at the Bible, and really what boils down to is, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have faith? What is faith? If I was to ask you that question, what does it mean to have faith? You might ask something. You might say something along the lines of, well, it just means that you trust God and He's going to make everything work out. What if it doesn't work out? The Bible is full of examples in which people went to their deaths. Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of examples in which people held out to the end and their bank account wasn't full, and God didn't remove the thorn. And God didn't remove the temptation, and God didn't spare their life. And so when we talk about faith, a lot of times, I think it gets a little mingled, if you will, a little bit unsure, is am I living the Christian life? The Bible lays out that you as Christians have a day of judgment ahead of you. Now, it's not a judgment for your sins. The Bible makes it very clear that when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, that your sins are paid for once and for all for eternity. But the Bible lays out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 3 and Romans 14, he lays out the idea of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That as Christians, we're going to stand before God and we have to give an account of our life to God as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this, how are you going to fare at that judgment? And a lot of times we're like, well, I don't know, I might, I think I'm doing pretty good, but I'm not really sure if I'm doing good, maybe. And let me ask you this, if God is going to judge us, would it be unfair for Him to give us the rules by which He would judge us? God is not unfair. God does give us the rules, and so if He has given us the rules by which we're going to be judged, then we ought to be able to walk confidently in our walk with Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you tonight, are you walking with Jesus Christ? And could you, in a confident manner, say, yes, I am. Yes, my heart is right with God. Yes, I'm walking with Jesus Christ. What Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is not about proving your salvation by works. It's not about, if you say you're a Christian, then you will. And then here comes the checklist of all the things that you say that a Christian has to do. What Paul's writing here, he says, hey, examine yourself. Look inward into your own life. And he says, prove yourself. Proving is to look at and to show by example, to show and lay out. Not only was Brother Brent my Sunday school teacher, but Miss Jen was my pre-calculus or my tutor for a little while. And then I started to learn it. I said, forget this, it's not worth it, and I was done. But when you go through math and you have proofs, you have these things that are laid out, these rules by which you show something to be true. And so if I was to ask you, and I really, the point of this message is not to get you to go do something. The point of this message is not to get you to give more. The point of this message is not to get you to surrender to the mission field or surrender to the ministry or any of those sort of things. The point of this message is that by the end of it, we ought to be able to say, yes, my Christian life is where it's supposed to be. Yes, I know where I need to work out, or yes, I know what I believe. I believe what comes down or what hampers our Christian life more often than gross sin is complacency. Is not just I don't want to, but I don't know where I should. Anybody ever say, I'm going to study my Bible more? And then you know, January 1st, you open up your Bible, and then you go, I don't even know where to start. Anybody ever done that before? I've done that. You know, you go to read your Bible, and it's, I don't know where to start at. And you get this kind of, and if you don't know where you're going, then you're never going to be able to get there. You don't understand the steps of what it means. And what Paul's writing here in 2 Corinthians 13 is he's gone through and he has corrected a whole bunch of problems through 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with a lot of carnal problems that were in the church. In 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with the ministry and some false teachers and a wrong viewpoint of the ministry. And the ends of his letter, he writes and he says, examine yourself. Prove yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And so I want to give you just three things, if you will, in terms of what does it mean to believe, and then we're going to bring it all the way back around and apply it, hopefully. And so if I had to ask you, what is belief or what is faith, the dictionary definition of belief is this: persuasion of the truth. To believe something is have a firm persuasion, trust, or confidence in something based on testimony, authority, or evidence given by argument or reason. That's a really long definition. But if you will, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I know you guys have been studying through the book of Hebrews, so I'm not going to try to spend a bunch of time and re-preach a bunch of different things, but I want to key in on one verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He says this: but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we know that the Christian life is a life of faith. It is not a life of works, per se, especially when it comes to in terms of salvation. And he says this: for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the process of belief, or the steps of belief, there's just three of them, and I want to just, again, very quickly lay them out for you. And the first is this, is that you have to have information. You have to have an awareness. You have to have content. You have to have knowledge, if you will. It says in verse 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that He, and that He is God. You have to have information about God. One of the travesties of this world, fast becoming in America, even though we have been for a long time at least, the idea of giving out the gospel, is even in America where there's churches almost every corner, everywhere you turn around, because of where it's going in the last days, we are quickly raising up a generation that doesn't know God. Even though we have Bibles everywhere, even though we have churches everywhere, there are children that are growing up and they've never opened a Bible and they've never heard of Jesus. And I'm sure it's similar here in your area. And so one of the crimes or the bad things of this world is not the drugs and the alcohol and all the things that go along with it. And you say, oh, that's terrible. How can you? I'm not saying I support that. I'm saying this, that a world without a knowledge of God can never step any further. And it's very interesting that we look throughout our Bible and we see a whole lot of things in the nation of Israel that they had to keep feasts. They had to keep sacrifices. They had to keep the Passover. They had to do all of these different things. And you say, well, why did God make them do those things? And it wasn't just to have a religion. It wasn't just to have, you know, rote things that they had to go through. What you find out in Joshua chapter 4, as they cross over the river, God instructs Joshua. He says, while the river's open there, you take 12 stones out of that river and you set it up on the other side of the river. And you say, why did he say to do that? He said, so when the time comes, your children look at those stones and they ask what those stones mean, and you say, that's where God did that. That's where God allowed the Jordan River to cross. That's where God allowed us into the Promised Land. We read about in Proverbs chapter 22, he says, don't remove the old landmarks. You say, what does that have to do with it? That's not just, you know, taking down your neighbor's fence. That's not just, you know, encroaching on somebody else's property. It's when we remove the things that God has laid out, we begin to lose sight of God. And these foundational truths that we need to learn is not just, let me put it this way. Why do you come to church? To give or to, because that's what I'm supposed to do. All legitimate reasons. But here's what I believe a good reason why you ought to go to church: to show your children that it's real. And where I'm from and the denomination that our church was a part of and we've left and done different things is that they would take a lot of polls and they would take a lot of surveys about different things. And at least in America, 80% of children at the age of 18 are leaving church. They've grown up in church, they leave church at 18, and they ask why. Why did you leave church? And you know what the response is more often than anything else? It's not false doctrine. It's not somebody was mean to me. It's not any of those sort of things. They're saying this: it's not real to my parents. It's not real to the people in church. And so if it's not real to them, why should I even bother to learn it? You know what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6? God tells the nation of Israel, he says, you fathers, he says, you take your children, and when you're walking by the way, and when you sit down, and when you stand up, and when you go to work, and when you go home, and when you go to bed, you are to teach them about God. The first step in belief is that you are confronted with knowledge or persuasion of some truth. That's why we preach. As preachers, we get up and we desire to give you the Word of God so that you have a knowledge of the Word of God. I believe as a Christian, you ought to be able to say the books of the Bible in order. You say, well, that's not fair. If that's the Word of God, we should be familiar with it. And I hope I'm not coming across as too hard or firm on you for this evening. I know it's Wednesday night, and if you didn't love the Lord, you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But I believe that our Christianity fails at times because we are not equipping ourselves with the things that we need to succeed. I believe we ought to memorize Scripture. I'm sure your pastor tells you to do that. I'm sure that your pastor tells you need to get into the Word of God and you need to read and you need to know the things about God. But do you also understand that it's not just a knowledge that then works its way out? It should be a knowledge. Here's the next step. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he, God, is. Present tense. Do you realize that I'm a second-generation Christian, is that it's very easy for second-generation Christians to know a lot of the Bible things, but not be persuaded of them, not look at them as the truth. We may espouse them as, yeah, that's true, that's what the Bible says, but it hasn't gone from the knowledge or the mind or the information, and it hasn't come down to the heart. See, when we talk about salvation, salvation is that the Word of God is preached to you by a preacher, but it doesn't stick right here. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, in 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's a lot of people that know who Jesus Christ is, but they've never placed that heart in him. And when it comes to belief, what does it mean to believe? It means that you have information and now you believe that information to be true. The truthfulness of that content, it moves from a knowledge, it moves into a belief, and it moves into your heart, and you verify that information by testimony. You verify, you take that information, and you become personally acquainted with it. A great example of this in my life is that I went through school, and you go into algebra, and you go into geometry, and you learn these things. Anybody ever learned Pythagorean theorem? Okay? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. I learned it in high school. I learned it in middle school, right? And you're like, oh, that's just, it's really boring. It is really boring. Until the chance I got to go to Alaska. And I got to go to Alaska for the summer, and I worked construction there. And we got down and got ready to lay out the forms by which we were going to pour this house foundation. And it's very important that that foundation is laid square. And the guy that was teaching us and instructing us on the job site, and he goes, all right, 3-4-5 it. What are you talking about? Square it up. I was 16, maybe 17, right about 17 at that point. I mean, I had no idea what he was talking. And he goes, Pythagorean theorem. I went, okay, I know I've been tested on it. And what he ended up saying is that if you have two boards or two things and you measure 3 feet this way and 4 feet this way, then it's 5 feet across the long end. And you say, well, that's really boring. Yeah, but all of a sudden that truth that I had learned now became applicable in my life. And one of the travesties, I think, of the Christian life is that we go to church on a regular basis and we learn knowledge, but we don't apply it. We learn facts. We learn the do's and don'ts. We learn all of the doctrines. And you realize that doctrine is supposed to produce our direction in the Christian life. And we have to have this truth. We have to have this information. But it has to go beyond that. You ought to be persuaded of that information. You ought to be able to listen to your pastor preach, and the Word of God is preached and laid out before you. And you don't just walk away going, man, he was really off today. That was as boring as could possibly be. Listen, I know sometimes we preach and it's boring. Amen. Sometimes, listen, let me clue you in. Maybe your pastor wouldn't tell you this. There are times when I get down from the pulpit and I'm like, I don't even think anybody's going to show up next week. Like, that was terrible. But at least sometimes in your Christian life, you ought to be able to grasp hold of what the preacher's saying and then begin to apply it, be persuaded of that particular thing, have it rest into your heart and into your bosom, and you learn that concept better when you can apply it. You can be aware of something, and you can even believe it to be true, but even being persuaded of a belief is not enough. You say, what's the next one? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says this, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In this passage, and in the Hall of Faith chapter that lays out here, and it gives a whole bunch of examples, and we're going to look at it here in just a second, is that God says that for a person to have faith, he must have the information of God, he must then be persuaded about the truthfulness about God, but then it has to play out into seeking God. It has to play out into following after God. There's an awareness, there's a belief, and then from belief you form convictions. Listen, I believe that every Christian should have convictions, and those convictions should be formed by your time in the Word of God. Your conviction should be formed by reading your Bible, by praying to the Lord, and asking God, is this right or wrong? And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a number of different people. Let's look at, if you back up just a few verses let's see here, where do I want to be at? Verse, actually, drop down a verse to 7. It says this, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. we have in Noah's life that he's heralded as this great person of faith, that by faith he built this ark. And when you look at his life, you know what you see is that God gave him knowledge of rain that was coming that he had not had yet. Noah believed that knowledge, and that belief then worked out in a conviction that caused him to build the ark. Abraham, you drop down to the next verse. Abraham, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, you are going to have a son at 90 years old. At 90 years old, he comes to him and he says, you are going to have it. And you say, what happens? The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham was given information by God that he may not even understood. He believed it and then he acted upon it. 9 years later, Isaac is born. And it's this process of belief. And what I believe Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we started, is not just a doubt of your salvation. The Bible makes it very clear, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then you can never lose your salvation. Your salvation is a promise of God. But there is a process, there is something in our Christian life that we need to be looking at, we need to be judging, we need to be considering, and that is, are we on a regular basis in relationship with Jesus Christ? Not, am I giving money? Not, am I going? Not, am I doing? Not, and I hope you do all of those things. But that's not the core of your Christian life. The core of your Christian life is, are you receiving information from God? Will you believe that information? And then will you act on it? And if you'll do that, you are acting in the Christian life. You say, how do you know that? Because you can take that particular formula, you can take that particular thing, and it'll work in America, and it'll work in Belgium, and it'll work in Africa, and it'll work in Asia, even though the number of different things are different as far as the culture goes. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we see all of these people that had never seen. Look at verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 13, or it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we have this process by which we're getting information, proving information, and then acting on that information in the Christian life. And so here's the question that I want to pose to you is this, is what is your faith like? Is your faith a blind belief that God is going to just make everything all right? Is your faith a blind, just kind of, well, you know, just that is whatever it's going to be, it's there, and you know, God is just going to bring me everything that I ever need? I want you to see this verse. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This is the verse that we've kind of adopted for our church. We have, we put this, you know, on the front of our bulletins or on our cards and things like that. And I believe it shows something that we tend to miss in our Christian life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. He says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let me ask you this, how did you receive Jesus Christ? You received Him by faith. Somebody preached to you the gospel, you believed the gospel, you accepted the gospel, and you were saved. And you say, how do I walk the Christian life? How do I know if I'm doing the Christian life right? Are you still receiving the information from God? Are you responding to that information? And are you forming your life around that information? And if that answer is yes, then you're in the will of God. Then you're walking with Jesus Christ. Say, but I do this, and I do that, and I do this. Listen, I don't know how it is with you know, you guys here in Belgium, but I know full well that in America, there's a lot of churches, and they're full of a whole bunch of people that do stuff, but their heart is not right with God. You say, if the outward action is what makes it right, then we've got a problem. You say, I believe in God. That's wonderful. If you believe in God and you believe that He's all-powerful and He's all-knowing and He controls everything, then when was the last time you asked Him what you should do? When was the last time we woke up today and we said, God, what do you want me to do today? If you say, I believe in church, well, okay, what happens when you want to do something different? And I believe that's a moot point here on a Wednesday night. You guys are here, and I appreciate you coming out. I say, well, I believe the Bible. Okay, that's true. Every word of God is true, and it's God's word to me. Then do you know the foundational things about it? The question that I want to pose to you is this, is what is the process by which you're judging your Christian life? What do you believe? How do you believe it? When do you go about changing your beliefs? I believe that if you are the same person that you are now than you were 10 years ago, that's a problem. If you had an employee and they did the exact same thing and never improved and made the same mistakes for 10 years on the job, we'd look at that employee and go, maybe it's time to start replacing them. Why? Because it should be a process of improvement. It should be a process by which we get to receive from God and give it back to Him. So the question then comes down to is this, what does it mean to believe? It means to receive from God and respond to Him. So the question is this, when was the last time you heard from God? Or let me put it this way, when was the last time that God was real to you? Not just the preaching of the preacher, not just telling you what you should do, not living up to the rules or expectations that he lays for you, but when was the last time God spoke to you and told you something specifically? If God is true, and I believe he is, and if God is real, and I believe he is, and the Christian life is a relationship, and I believe it is, then the last time I checked, I had to talk to my wife more than once a year. Right? Amen? Like, you got to at least bring flowers every once in a while. Right? You guys don't do that around here? You don't bring flowers? All right. Try it out. Sometimes they like it. Sometimes they don't. All right? My wife doesn't appreciate flowers and chocolate all that much. For us, I've learned pretty quickly that, you know, she's not really big into the chocolate, but if I bring her a bag of spicy nacho Doritos and some taquitos, that is just as good as a dozen roses. Amen? And so that's what you do, right? You figure out what it is that pleases your wife and you do it. Or if I figure out what pleases your husband and do it. But in order to do that, you've got to listen. You've got to hear. You've got to recognize what's going on. And I fear that I did it for a long time as a second generation Christian, is that I knew the doctrines. I was been in church. I even knew the Bible pretty well. I could tell you where the charismatics were wrong. I could tell you where all the other denominations were wrong and could lay out the Bible doctrine. And then somebody confronted me and said, do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? I said, oh, sure, yeah, I've been going, not about church. When was the last time you talked to him? Or better yet, when was the last time he talked to you? When was the last time that God spoke to your life, you knew it to be true, and you formed a conviction based upon what God said to you? When was the last time that God was, as real? And listen, I believe in the day and age that we're in, it's not about, you know, visions from God and apparitions and dreams and all that sort of stuff. I'm not talking about big booming voices coming out of the sky. None of those things. But if the Bible's real, he says, our spirit bears witness with his spirit, or his spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And this process of belief, of having faith. Faith is not blind hope that everything's going to be all right. Faith is this: God has given me information. I believe that information, and so I'm going to act on that information. That should be our process of Christian life. You say, well, what is that? What is it? What does that mean about tithing? What does it mean about giving? What does it mean about going? What does that mean about any of the other things? That's up to you and God. I think you ought to do those particular things. But at the same time, if we just step into the rote repetitiveness of religion, if you will, that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. Men, I don't think that your wife would appreciate it if you came home from work every day and were like, work was good, how was your day? I'm going to take a shower. And then the next day you come home, work was good, how was your day? I'm going to go take a shower. The next day, work was good. After a little while, she'd be like, don't you have anything else to say? And how much of our Christian life is a rote repetitiveness? And I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to say that you're terrible Christians or anything like that. I'm saying this. It's easy to slip into doing the same thing over and over and over again. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that most of the time you go out on a date, at least for us. When we go out on a date, we get to drop the kids. Then we normally go out to eat, and then we go grocery shopping. You know, that's the normal parent date nowadays. You know, you go out to eat, and then you go grocery shopping, or you go to the hardware store to get something that you have to work on in the house when you get back, right? And we tend to do the same things. And that's all right as long as the heart is there to communicate during doing the same thing. I'm all for you coming to church. But if you come to church and God doesn't speak to you, that's a problem. I'm all for reading your Bible. But if God doesn't speak to you when you're reading your Bible, that's a problem. And I'm all for discipline. I'm all for doing the things that you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do them. But listen, you can't live your Christian life on discipline alone. You can't live your Christian life on, well, I just have to do it. You can't live your life on that. It has to be real. Our Christian life must be based upon the decision-making of the knowledge that God has given us, the belief of that knowledge, and then the action of it. I believe that we struggle in not necessarily because of the circumstances of life, but because God has been obscured in our life. You say, the problem is sin. You realize that sin starts, the first step in sin is not the commission of that action. You look at Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 3, you have Eve, and she's dealing with the serpent, and the serpent is dealing with her, and you say, where did Eve sin? Eve sinned when she took the fruit, and she partook of that fruit. Well, that's the action of that sin, but Eve's sin started in the verse before when the Bible says this, and when Eve saw the tree, that it was pleasant to the eyes and good for food and a tree desired to make one wise, she did eat of the fruit. See, where did Eve's sin start? Eve's sin started when she had to make the choice between what God said and what the devil said. And when she made that choice and said, well, I know God said, don't eat of it, but all of these different things, that was where her sin began to creep in. And in our life, sin is not going to work its way out in the worst of worst things. It's going to work out when on a regular basis we say, I know what God says, but. And we fail to follow through on the steps. And for us, when it comes down to our Christian life, say, what is the Christian life? How do I know if I am living the Christian life properly? Well, do you hear the voice of God regularly? Is God real to you? Beyond black words on a white page. Beyond just the preaching. And all preaching is, it should be held in high esteem. I am for that whatsoever. I am all for that. But there should be a Holy Spirit inside of you during the preaching saying, he's right. He's right. You need to do that. You need to follow that. You need to change that. When was the last time you heard from God? When was the last time that God was real to you? And when was the last time you developed a conviction based upon God speaking to you? Say, well, my parents told me to do this, or the preacher says to do this. And all of that is fine for a little while. But just as a child grows up and has to step out on their own and make their own decisions, we as Christians also have to develop a relationship enough with God that we can get the truth, understand the truth, believe the truth, and then act on the truth. What does it mean to believe? Do you believe? I would guess, based on the prayers and everything that's gone on through here, that most of you are saved in here. And if not, then you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe the gospel. But if you have, then I want to ask you, could you honestly say that your Christian life is real as a relationship between a husband and wife or a father and a son? Those are the two pictures that God lays out for salvation in the Bible, is a husband and wife between Jesus Christ and the church and God the Father and us as sons. And when we have that relationship as a husband and wife or as a father and a son, it becomes very real to us. What does it mean to believe? It means to have information, to be persuaded of that information, and develop a conviction based upon it. You say, oh, I wish, you know, I could, I wish, you know, I was Noah, or I wish I was Abraham, or I wish I was, you know, Abel, or any of these other, you know, people in the hall of faith. I wish I could be like them. The Bible says that they're no different than us. And the only thing that separates somebody from doing something wonderful for God is the fact that they would believe God when it goes contrary to their life. And if they would believe Him and they would act on that belief of Him, then they could accomplish whatever God has for them to accomplish. So the question is just very simple, very short tonight, is this: what do you believe? What is it, I believe we've laid out, what does it mean to believe? And so the question is this: do you believe? Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in church? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Word of God? And if you say yes, then when was the last time it was real to you? When was the last time God spoke? When was the last time that His Spirit moved in your heart? And as some of the churches would say in the southern part of the United States, when was the last time that God blessed you upside and went down the other? When was the last time that He was real to you? You say, I don't know. Then let me say you this, that is not the Christian life that God desires for you. God desires a relationship, a real, breathing, living relationship with you. And if it's been a little while, then I believe one of the greatest things that you can do is not go to God and say, God, I'll give more, and God, I'll do more, and God, I'll seek more. And God, it's this. God, would you speak to me one more time so that I can hear it now? And if you'll do that, then I'll respond to it. Would you be willing to do that tonight? Would you be willing to just ask the Lord, you know what, Lord, it's been a while since I really heard your voice. It's been a long time since I really just had you speak to me. Would you speak to me tonight, and would you be willing to answer that if He was willing to do that? Brother Junior?
I appreciate the message. It's a good message tonight. I hope that something spoke to your heart. We don't normally do an invitation on Wednesday nights, but it feels like a good time to do one. So I'm going to ask Lori just to come pick something to play softly at the piano, and I'm going to ask them to close out the live stream, and we'll do something a little bit different tonight. We'll do a song of invitation. So as she's coming to find her place, I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me, and we're going to all sing together. I'll pick one for you. We'll do Almost Persuaded, page 251, Almost Persuaded.